Well, let's open our Bibles together to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I cut off the last verse because I wanted to deal with it more in depth. And to be honest, I'm still working through it. I think I'm probably going to roll it into some of chapter 4. So that's... Anytime we have chapter divisions, they're a little bit arbitrary. People are always trying to make choices about, you know, how do you group parts of the Bible? It's not that important because it's all one Bible. I mean, the letter is all one letter. So we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And we're going to be talking about what it means to be a servant in the church of God. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well, and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, since sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. Then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives, or women, we'll talk about that translation. My footnote says maybe deaconesses, are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions to you so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to work in us this morning. Thank you for your word that's been inspired by your Spirit for centuries, for thousands of years even. And I pray that as we read it today, your Spirit would speak it fresh to us again. May our hearts be open to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I say the word church, does it sound kind of quaint, kind of mundane, kind of ordinary and everyday? In my personal devotions this week, I was reading Ephesians chapter 3. It is even now being revealed through the church. The church is both the beneficiary and the instrument of God's eternal purpose in the world today. What we do here when we gather together and when we leave from here as the church scattered is the outworking of God's eternal plan, his saving work for the world. And that's not just talking about me and people in full-time ministry. Actually, the job that Paul gave to Timothy to do, and Titus also, was to find people within the church, just ordinary Christians who lived in that city, who were part of that church, and appoint them to be leaders, to be overseers and deacons in the church. There were people a lot like you. There was no line in the New Testament between clergy and lay people. Jesus did away with that distinction between priests and ordinary people when he tore the curtain in the temple by making all of his people, all of his followers, to be holy and to be sinless by his blood that takes away our sins. And so the leaders of the church are just faithful Christians who have been recognized and called to serve. They're not like a separate class of human beings. They're people like you. The qualifications for ministry in this passage are simply being faithful to the kind of life that all of us are called to live as Christians. And as we talk about these ministry positions in the church, both here and throughout 1 Timothy, I want all of you to be asking yourselves and asking God what kind of role he might have in mind for you to serve the church. And whether that might include, sooner or later, being a leader in this church. Whether you're already a leader in the church, or whether you're going to be a leader someday, or whether you never have that official title, you can keep growing in the traits that this passage talks about. Because if you do, I guarantee you that Christ will use you for his gospel ministry. No matter who you are, follow Christ with godly character to serve wherever he places you. No matter who you are, no matter what role you have in the church, follow Christ with a godly character to serve wherever he places you. We're going to talk about the nature of church ministries, and then we're going to talk about the requirements, the qualifications for church ministries. So the very nature of the ministries of the church are an outworking of God's eternal truth on earth. It's an outworking of God's eternal truth on earth. So we're going to start with the last couple verses of our passage where Paul explains to Timothy why he's telling them all these things. He says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is, listen to this, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Let the weight of that role sink in a little bit here. We are the church of the living God. The God who created all things has a special possession. He says to Israel, "Though all the earth is mine, yet you will be for me a treasured possession." And God's treasured possession on earth today is the church. And I'm not bragging as though I created the church. It's not like we're saying our club's better than your club. God is doing something in the world today. He is calling people to salvation through faith in his Son. And those who come to him are his treasured possession. They are the church. And for one thing, we're a family. We're the household of God. They constantly use that language about being a family, being a household in the Bible. Because God is our Father, we all belong to one another. We are committed to one another. And that's why we gather as a church. We're not just Christians off by ourselves watching, you know, at home. We gather because we're committed to each other. But we're not just committed to each other. We're also committed to a bigger purpose. We're a family on a mission. We've been given a sacred trust. We are the pillar and foundation of the truth. Some pretty weighty language. That doesn't mean that we created the truth. We don't determine what the truth is. On the contrary, God revealed his truth to us in the saving message of the gospel. He tells us who he is, what he's like, and how he saves people through the forgiveness of their sins, through faith in Jesus, to have eternal life as part of his overall plan of the redemption of the world. And if we change that message, we betray the trust that God has placed in us. That's why when I preach to you, I preach with my Bible open. That's why I spend hours in my study every week understanding what the text means, praying to understand how it applies to our lives today, because it's not our opinions. We've been given a sacred trust to communicate and to hold fast to the truth that God has revealed. So then who in the church should be entrusted with teaching and communicating this truth? What leaders, what teachers will carry the awesome responsibility of transmitting the life-giving truth of God to our children and to the other adults in the church? And on the one hand, we all have roles to play. The body has many gifts, and everybody has a gift to serve the church. And yet in the first century, there were particular recognized and trusted positions who are responsible to represent the church and to safeguard the teaching of the gospel. And they were called overseers and deacons. So let's break that down. What are overseers? Overseers are the primary leaders of the church. They're also called elders. Those two words get used interchangeably all the time in the New Testament. And they served as teachers and shepherds. So chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, we'll talk about elders having the job of preaching and teaching. Not all elders preach and teach, but some of them did. Likewise, Titus chapter 1 says elders or overseers have to encourage others by sound teaching, and refute those who oppose it. So if a Sunday school teacher is teaching something that's not from the Bible, or if a preacher is saying something that's just flat out unbiblical, it's the role of the overseers or elders to say something to them, to correct them, and to make sure that they're teaching what is true. They have the primary job to make sure we're teaching the truth in the church. But when you hear the word overseer, it might sound a little kind of big brother, right? Like supervisor, overseer, judge. But when they say overseer, it has more the tone of someone to watch over me, you know, like the Gershwin song. In Acts chapter 20, Paul met with all the elders of the church of Ephesus. By the way, notice that in all these situations, there are multiple elders and overseers in the church. It's not just one guy. And Paul told the overseers or the elders in Ephesus, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And 1 Peter, interestingly, uses the very same language. So chapter 5 in 1 Peter says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. So Peter as an elder is writing to more elders, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so Jesus is the chief shepherd. You know, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And the elders, the overseers of the church, are under Christ as shepherds who lead the sheep. And that includes showing them the right way to go, but it also means stopping to care for the ones that get lost, stopping to care for the ones that get injured. They're caretakers. Now, the Latin word for shepherd, anybody know the Latin word for shepherd? Or you want to guess? Or the Spanish word, if anybody knows some Spanish? It's the word pastor. So our word pasture is literally where the pastor takes his sheep. And we hear the word pastor and we immediately think of a full-time paid position who's just like the one guy leading the church. That's not what it was in the New Testament. In the Bible, they're mostly ordinary men with ordinary jobs leading the congregation, taking care of them, being shepherds within the church. Every church had shepherds, elders, overseers who were given the responsibility to protect and teach the people of the church. They were the pastors. They were the shepherds of the church. Now, our word deacon is a little bit more vague because the word deacon is actually used all over the place and we don't even know it. It's just the word servant in Greek, diakonos. The word serve, you know, the verb serve, as you can imagine, comes up constantly in the New Testament. So Jesus says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, diakonane, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul calls himself a servant of the gospel. I mentioned last week in Romans chapter 16, a woman named Phoebe, who's called a servant of the church. And everybody who follows Jesus is called to be a servant of others, or a deacon. So that makes it a little hard to understand what this chapter is talking about when it says a trusted position, a position that's been tested and qualified to step up to be a deacon. And we never really get a full definition of what this passage or the other passages of the New Testament mean when they talk about the official role of a deacon. But we do get an example. So in Acts chapter 6, there's a bit of a problem in the church in Jerusalem, because the Jewish widows are being supported financially by the church, but the Greek widows are not. And obviously that's making some people very uncomfortable. It's like, hey, how come you're leaving our widows out of the care that the church is providing? And so the apostles said, all right, choose 7 trustworthy men that we can appoint to make sure that everybody's taken care of. Because it's not right for us to stop the ministry of the word to wait on tables or to serve diakonine tables. It's that same root word, deacon, that talks about waiting on tables. Now, of course, the funny thing is, even the word ministry, as in the ministry of the word, has that same root word, deacon, in it. So in one sense, apostles are deacons too. And yet when we talk about deacons in the church, especially in passages like 1 Timothy 3, it's probably the kind of men that the apostles appointed in Acts chapter 6 to take care of the poor. And notice that the early church had an official position, not only for teaching the scriptures, but also just for serving and loving people. That was a foundational part of what the church does. And so they actually had an official role for serving and taking care of people. Now, we don't get a whole lot more about what deacons did in the New Testament, but history shows that in the early church, deacons went and cared for people who were sick. In fact, a lot of them got sick themselves and died because they took care of people during the plague. Not the Middle Ages plague, but the early first century or second century plague. They would distribute the church's gifts to those who needed help. They visited Christians who were in prison, because for the first 3 centuries, Christians got put in prison a lot. They took communion to those that couldn't make it to the worship gathering, what we would call shut-ins. They assisted with baptisms. And women also would serve in some of these deacon sorts of roles, because there were women that needed caring for. You know, if a woman was sick, a single woman or a widow was sick, they would send women out to take care of them. Women helped in the baptism of women. These are roles that the deacons played. They represented the church in a variety of ministry roles and acts of love and the worship service. Now, we need to talk about semantics a little bit, because the words that we have in the New Testament are not the same way that we use words today, right? Especially as the church crept towards the Middle Ages, these words overseer and deacon, authority to rule all of them with a kind of monarchy sort of rule. The church became very hierarchical in the Middle Ages. The Greek word for overseer is episkopos. Episkopos. If you slur that in Old English, it became bishop. So bishop is just the slurred version of episkopos. And if you go to an episcopal church, it means that there is a bishop somewhere in the hierarchy ruling over several churches. The deacons then started serving the bishop more than they served the people. Obviously, we had gotten away from the biblical meaning of these words, and we ended up with a system that was very unhealthy. Now, after the Reformation, where some of the corruption of the Catholic Church during the Middle Ages was corrected, you ended up with a bunch of different churches, and they all use these words in different ways. So today, the words bishop and elder and pastor might mean very different things in different churches, even though in the New Testament, they were all the same person. The Latin word for deacon is minister or servant. As a minister, which of course now usually means the pastor instead of those deacon roles, those serving roles. In our church, we don't have an elder. We don't have overseers. We have a pastor who is basically considered like the one overseer or elder of the church. And then you have the deacons who are the assistants. Now, that's kind of been shifting over the past, I don't know, 30 years, something like that, of the church. I've been told a little bit about how that deacon role has progressed. The question is, should we change the names of the positions that we have in our church to fit more with the first century church? And that's a tricky question. I've thought about it. Having one overseer for the church is kind of like putting all your eggs in one basket. On the other hand, this is not the first century anymore. Our roles kind of adapt to the culture that we live in. And our deacons really fill some deacon roles. So our deacons do visit the sick. They do share communion with us. On the other hand, they also fill some elder roles. You know, they hold the church accountable for faithful teaching. They sometimes preach. They're leaders in the church. In some ways, our deacons are pastors in the church. So the word deacon in the New Testament is a very flexible word. It basically just means a servant. So what are deacons in our church supposed to do? There's some flexibility there. But these roles do need to be filled. And maybe the word deacon is broad enough that it can be applied to all the different things that our deacons do. Even the apostles, even Paul was called a deacon. Now, last week I raised the question, can women be deacons? Phoebe is certainly called by that name in Romans chapter 16. She's a woman called a deacon. But is that the same kind of deacon? To complicate matters further, in this chapter, the Greek word for wife is the same word as the word for woman. There's no separate Greek word for wife, just like there's no separate Greek word for husband. The word husband is just the word man. You've got man and woman. So when you read verse 11, your translation might say, deacons' wives are to be women worthy of respect. Or it might just say, the women. Or it might say, deaconesses. And the issue is, it's a very ambiguous passage. People have debated over this for centuries. We certainly see that women should have ministry roles in the church, like Phoebe and Mary and Euodia and Syntyche. And the list goes on and on. There were a lot of women in the New Testament who served in ministry roles. On the other hand, last week we also talked about how women are not called to have the kind of authoritative responsibility to preach and to lead and to hold others accountable the way that deacons in our church do. So in our church, because of the roles that deacons play, no, women shouldn't be deacons. On the other hand, the Benevolence Committee does some very deacon-like things. Caring for the poor, that's a very deaconish thing to do. Christian Women United serves in roles that are very much like deacons. And yes, women should be involved in those roles. So it comes down to a matter of language. What do you call those positions? And for me, I'm not too stuck on what we call those roles as long as we're serving in biblical ways. And at the end of the day, both overseers and deacons were considered essential enough to the ministry of the church that their roles were reserved for people who were ready for them, who were qualified. Everyone in the church can and should serve. Everyone should contribute to the ministry of the gospel. But those who are trusted with special responsibility in the work of the church need to make sure that their lives are consistent with what Jesus teaches. So the second question is, what qualifications are there for the ministries of the church? Basically, those who serve in ministry need to demonstrate Christian life. They just demonstrate Christian life. So in chapter 1, we talked about how the ministry of the gospel is led by sinners, like Paul, the chief of sinners, as he calls himself. There are no perfect people, no perfect Christians, no perfect ministers. So if that's what you're waiting for, you're never going to step up to serve Jesus. You need to be able to recognize your need for the grace of Jesus, because you need to be able to extend that grace to other people. Now that said, I also talked about the harm when church leaders are not trustworthy, when they betray the trust of the people that they lead. We are sinners, But we're not only saved by grace, we're also in a process of being transformed and sanctified to be more like Christ. And the character requirements to be overseers and deacons are not some elite standard. Most of it is simply the kind of life that all Christians are called to live. The ministers and leaders of the church come from the ordinary Christians of the church, which means we need ordinary Christians in our church who are growing and maturing in faith and in character so that they're prepared to serve. These traits are for you, whether you end up in an official leadership role or not. So let's work through these a bit. One of the big characteristics for those who serve in ministry is a group of words that basically comes down to not making stupid choices, being reasonable, responsible, and self-controlled. It uses words like temperate. I don't know if you've ever used the word temperate in your life, but they need to be temperate, self-controlled, respectable. And that's true of overseers and deacons, men and women. You get a clearer idea of what it means to be temperate and self-controlled by what overseers and deacons should not be. It says they should not be given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome. So if your idea of a good time is going out and getting drunk out of your skull and just kind of throwing caution to the wind, you're not in a good place to be a leader in the church. In fact, you haven't quite learned yet what it means to faithfully follow Jesus. Christians should know how to have a good time, like we did Friday night over at the Koontz's house. If you missed that, make sure you come for the next one. We did some good laughing. We had fun. But without abandoning their decision-making ability. Likewise, everybody gets angry. Christians get angry. But we need to know how to express our anger in healthy ways without lashing out, either by hitting people or by just raging at them. And if that's a problem that you have, losing your temper and raging at people, that's a problem that you need to work on so that people don't get hurt. Now, that doesn't mean that if you ever lose your temper, you can't serve Jesus. Knowing how to own your mistakes, confess your sins, repent is an important trait for a leader in the church. They need to be able to model repentance. But keep in mind that there is harm that you cannot undo once it's done. And when you serve others in Jesus' name, the impression that you make on people is always going to be associated with Jesus. And if people know you as a reckless, careless, unsafe person, that reflects on the gospel message that you stand for. So verse 7 also says he must have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. That doesn't mean you have to be hip and cool and everybody loves you, but it does mean that you have to act in a way that is worthy of the gospel. All Christians, but especially those trusted to lead, need to watch that they don't bring the gospel into disgrace by their habits. Another big characteristic that's true for both overseers and deacons is to be the husband of but one wife. You could also translate that being a man of one woman. Now, this is more than just not engaging in polygamy. It means more than just not having several spouses at the same time. In fact, that was not a common issue in the first century. So even in the context Paul's writing to, that wasn't really the problem. It was more common in the first century for a Roman man to have a wife, but also to sleep with his servant, also to go visit prostitutes, or to be given one at a party. And obviously for Christians, that's all out. That's not the way that we live. Any kind of prostitution, any kind of promiscuity, where you move from one sexual partner to another, is not being a man of one woman. It's not being a faithful spouse. By Jesus' definition, that also includes divorce and remarriage, which Jesus refers to as adultery, except where your spouse has already been unfaithful. Marriage is a model of God's faithful love to us. And when the leaders of the church are betraying that marital faithfulness, they're misrepresenting God's faithfulness. Now, that includes not only sexual fidelity, it also includes commitment, the ability to work through conflict together. It says overseers should not be quarrelsome. Now, all human relationships are messy. The church is no exception. And so if you can't work through conflict in your marriage to a place where you can see the other person's perspective, consider their needs as well as your own, you're not going to be able to do that for the church either. By the way, most of our politicians today would not be qualified to be deacons and overseers in our church. They don't know how to play with others. Now, that also extends, though, to how you treat your children. Not all elders are married. Paul is a good example of someone who was not married and yet was a leader in the church. But if an overseer is married, does have children, he should teach them to respect and obey him. Now, that has been abused sometimes, right? It doesn't mean screaming and beating your children into submission. The word for manage his household well, manage includes leading, but also caring for, also nurturing. Those are all included in this word. Discipline is important, but a parent also needs a certain amount of patience for obedience and maturity to develop. Because, verse 5 says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Notice the language, take care of God's church. So leaders in the church, like parents, need to have the patience for maturity, for spiritual maturity to develop. But they also need to have enough conviction in what they believe to lead all of us to obey and submit to God's word. Overseers also should not be lovers of money. It says deacons shouldn't pursue dishonest gain. Chapter 6 talks about this more in depth. People who got into church leadership because they thought they could make money at it, that they thought they could get wealthy off of it through dishonest handling. If you're watching a TV preacher who says, God wants you to give me more money so that I can buy a new private jet, for heaven's sake, turn him off. Yes, I'm referring to somebody specific. If your TV preacher is telling you, this is how God is going to help you get wealthy, turn him off. Prosperity preachers are not qualified to serve in God's church. They're a disgrace to the gospel because they don't live up to the standard that God calls us to live as Christians. Likewise, I don't mean that you work a full-time job. I mean that your pursuit of your job and the way that you spend your money is mostly intended for your own luxury accumulation. That's not how Jesus calls us to live. Not to store up treasures on earth, but to store up treasures in heaven. Now, two traits, especially for overseers, is that they be hospitable and able to teach. I want to brag on John Madison a bit. He and Mandy allowed 56 junior and senior high kids to come invade their yard this past Sunday. And not only that, there's twice as many people as we were expecting. And so when the burgers ran out, they just kept digging out food. Just keep digging out food until everybody gets fed. That's hospitality. You know, the Koontzes hosted us this Friday night. Hospitality means opening your life and your home to other people. But it also means being a friend of strangers. Even if you don't know somebody, just knowing that they need a friend and being willing to open up to them. Not because you think, hey, you know, this person's fun to hang out with, but also because they need you. Now, overseers are also teachers. They not only know the scriptures, they can teach it. They have the inclination to share the scriptures, to share that truth with the rest of the congregation. Remember, overseers are responsible for promoting and guarding the teaching of the church. Now, deacons don't have to be teachers, but they can be. But verse 9 says, deacons should also keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. So even if you're not teaching the scriptures, you need to know the gospel. You need to know that Jesus is eternal God, become human flesh so that he can become the sacrifice that takes away our sins. You need to know that he's risen from the dead. And that salvation comes not from doing good works, but from trusting in Jesus alone. You've got to know that gospel, whether you're a teacher or not. And finally, both overseers and deacons need to be tested. Verse 6 says, the overseer must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Verse 10 says, deacons must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Now, we're all called to serve in ministry, right? We're all called to be servants of Christ. But we can't just carelessly stick people in trusted roles. And that's not to say that any parts of the body are unimportant, but there are some roles that a person who is not spiritually mature can make a big mess, can propagate false teaching all over the place, can break trust. And those trusted roles need to be people who are mature. We don't take brand new Christians and make them teachers and leaders. Even if a person's been in church a long time, but they just don't demonstrate knowledge of Scripture, or they don't demonstrate Christian character. You know, they don't read their Bible. They don't have a prayer life. They're not getting together with other Christians to grow in their faith. Then they're not going to be in a good position to reproduce healthy faith in other people. Leaders have to be growing themselves. They have to be mature. Now, if you're already in a leader or teacher role in our church, hopefully we can hold each other accountable so that we all keep growing together. But this passage also makes maturity a prerequisite, something that we should see in a person before they're entrusted with leading others. So that's why all of us, men and women, young and old, leaders and brand new Christians, need to make it our ambition to grow in our faith, to grow in knowledge and Christ-like character, because our leaders, 5 years from now, are going to be people a lot like you. And we need ordinary Christians growing up in maturity so that they can step into leadership roles, into serving roles that are trustworthy, that are mature. Verse 13 says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus. It's not always easy to serve. Maybe it doesn't sound that appealing to you to step into a serving role in the church. I don't blame you. And yet those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. This standing, this excellent standing, isn't about a worldly title or recognition, because serving Jesus is not about recognition. It's about serving others. Just like Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. That's why our trusted ministers, our trusted servants in the church, are called by the name of deacon, servants. But that doesn't mean we ought to be careless about the great trust that's been given to God's people. You know, we're not looking for worldly recognition. We're not looking for a medal. And yet we need to be careful about who steps into that role. Nurturing and raising new believers in the truth, proclaiming the gospel of salvation to others, is a big job. First, the verse 1 refers to it as a noble task, or otherwise translated, a beautiful work. It's a beautiful work. It's not always easy, but it's beautiful to be a part of Jesus' saving work in the world. We are the church of the living God. And even when nobody else notices the service that you render, Jesus notices. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come share in your master's happiness. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, raise up servants and leaders in this church. And not only in our church, but all the churches around our county, churches across the country, across the world. Raise up men and women of maturity, of spiritual depth, of knowledge who are ready to serve, ready to communicate the saving message of the gospel to people who need it. Raise up loving people who will care for those who are in need, who care for the sick, who visit the shut-ins, who give gifts to those that don't have enough to get by on their own. Lord, raise up your church, the leaders and the ministers and servants of your church, to be your hands and feet in the world, to be the pillar and foundation of the truth, and to be the body of Christ here. For those that are already in those roles, Lord, give them conviction about the beautiful work that they're doing. Give them passion to serve in it wholeheartedly. Equip them with what they need, the skills, the training, the spiritual insight that they need to love and serve well. And Lord, I pray for just the ordinary Christians, maybe even the new believers, the youth of our church, to grow in maturity so that they can be the next generation, the next wave of leaders and servants to step up to serve in Jesus' name. Amen.